Well, as stated this morning, we're going to continue our series of studies in the book of 1 Timothy. As we're aware, the Apostle Paul wrote this book to Timothy, or this letter, rather, in order, well, for a variety of things. One, to answer questions that the young evangelist surely had. Two was to help him in his work and his effort with various congregations. Three, I think, was to, though it's not stated, but was to bolster his confidence. Paul acknowledges in this letter that Timothy is a younger man, and Timothy would be dealing with people from all different types of backgrounds and education levels, different ages. Those individuals who were older than Timothy, perhaps some who even knew more about the scriptures than Timothy did. But yet Timothy was saddled with a very big responsibility, and that was establishing and in part leading these congregations to get to the point to where they could lead themselves. Here in this third chapter, he makes mention of the fact that he writes these things to Timothy in order that he might know how to behave himself in the church of God. And we're going to get to that verse, but as I read these passages, as I read his introduction to Timothy, as I read the various commands that are being given by Paul through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I can't help but think that this message, that statement, was not just to Timothy, however. It was to all of those who had received the teaching of Paul by these letters and received the teaching of Timothy. Because here, especially in this third chapter, when it's talking about church government, if you will, and how leadership is supposed to be set up and why leadership is important, this message isn't going to just Timothy, but to all those individuals who would be affected. That is, individuals who may be considered for those positions that he talks about in here, the position of elder, the position of deacon, and for those who were members of the family of those men, as well as for those congregations who would be led by these individuals. Now, there are some key components, key aspects to leadership that I want to consider before we go into this chapter. And we're not going to go through these verses verse by verse and break them down. We're just going to give some generalizations. I do want to pick out a few key points, but I think there's some things that need to be said before we get into this. From my studies in regard to the church leadership, elders and deacons, I find no place in the scriptures where this was a situation or a setup that God meant to be just temporary. I know there are some that feel that way, and I've studied with brethren across the brotherhood that have questioned as to whether or not the elders or deacons are still relevant in today's church. I do not see anything in the scriptures that would indicate that it was a temporary position such as the apostles were. I see it very much as a, from my studies and understanding of it, as a relevant and a contemporary need for the churches, just as evangelists and teachers. And the need for church leadership is just as critical today as it was 2,000 years ago. And again, that's the way I see these passages here in 1 Timothy, as well as Paul's writing to Titus and other references and mentions of this office of elder throughout the scriptures. When Paul met with him over in the book of Acts, I believe it was Acts chapter 20, when he met with the elders from Ephesus. They were needed back then. These were men that were saddled with a great responsibility, and I believe they're just as needed today. Another thing I want to talk about when it comes to leadership or church government, church organization, I believe that there are three different types of organization that a congregation can find themselves in, whether it was back during the Bible times, as we're reading about tonight, or during our contemporary day and time. One, I believe a congregation can find themselves in a position of scriptural leadership, scriptural organization. That is, with men appointed as elders and deacons that fit the qualifications within the scriptures. Then I believe there are situations where congregations can find themselves in a position of scriptural disorganization. That is, a congregation that meets together that collectively worships as the way the Bible teaches, but yet they do not have, or they have not yet appointed, men as elders and deacons that fit the qualifications. We have a lot of congregations in the brotherhood that I think fit under the category of scripturally dis or scripturally unorganized. I believe here at Longwood, we find ourselves in that situation. We worship scripturally, I believe, as the Bible teaches us. But we don't have men that fit the qualifications or who have been appointed as elders and deacons within that congregation. Thus, we are, I believe, scripturally unorganized. I'm not saying that as a bad thing. I'm not saying that as an insult to our congregation. As I said, there are many congregations across the brotherhood that find themselves in that situation. There were congregations, obviously, in this day and time that found themselves in that situation, or else Paul would not have given the instructions on how to become scripturally organized. And then thirdly, I believe that there are congregations that are unscripturally organized. That is, they have men, and sometimes women, that have been appointed to these offices of elders and deacons, or elderesses and deaconesses, that simply do not fit the qualifications. That, I believe, is a violation of Scripture. And for a congregation to find themselves in a position of unscriptural organization is a violation of God's word, and I believe it's unacceptable according to God and according to the Scriptures. So we have those three categories: scripturally organized with appropriate elders and deacons being appointed by the congregation, scripturally unorganized, such as we are today, and then unscripturally organized. If that makes sense, if I have erred in some way, I certainly want someone to bring it to my attention. It's necessary. The apostle felt that there be some sort of leadership in place in order to assure the integrity of the individual congregations and, in the overall picture, the integrity of the church as a whole. Now, we all know that any organization needs leadership. Some may say our leader is God. Our leader is Christ. Christ purchased the church. He paid with it with his own blood. There is no argument there. But at the individual congregational level, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, Timothy, there's something I've got to tell you, and that is congregations need some local leadership. Leadership who are experienced, who are knowledgeable, who are tactful, who have the ability to talk to and teach others, who are of a good reputation, and who can help the congregation maintain in the right direction. Because without that kind of leadership, you can have chaos. Without that kind of leadership, you can have misdirection. Without that kind of leadership, you can have people that will go off in any direction that they choose and eventually cause a congregation to become, as many of those congregations that are listed in the first two, three chapters of the book of Revelation, those that at one time shone so brightly, those that at one time worked so fervently, those that at one time were such a beacon of hope for the communities in which they existed, but yet, for a variety of reasons, they failed. Now, I do not believe that Longwood has failed. I do not believe congregations such as Jamesville, where I came from, has failed, or many other congregations that we could list across the brotherhood have failed simply because they do not have scriptural leadership in place. We do the very best we can with what we have. We see congregations like that obviously listed in the Scriptures, those with whom Timothy worked. But it's something for us to strive for. Now, here in these first several verses, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, going all the way down to verse 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about the qualifications for elders. And like I said, I'm not going to break these down point by point. But I think the first thing, the first two critical ones are mentioned in the very first verse, and that is, if a man desire the office of a bishop. I do believe it should be a male. There at toward the end of the second chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about the role of men in the local congregation, the role of women in the local congregation, and he didn't pull any punches. He was not insulting or demeaning in what he said there at the end of chapter 2, but it is very much in line with what the Bible teaches in other places as well, as far as the leadership within the congregation. And then he begins in verse 1 down through verse 7 by saying, if a man desire. I think that second qualification there, after man, is often looked over when it talks about the word desire. You know, desire is something that some people can deem as negative, as pretentious, as self-serving. And I suppose from time to time it can be. There are certain things that we desire as individuals. Maybe it's a particular house, a particular job, a car, or whatever. We're all going to have those personal desires. The desire that the Apostle Paul is talking about is a desire that an individual must have, a man must have, in order to be of assistance and service to the church. And I think that word service is extremely important in this discussion, because the role of an elder, even though it is a leadership role, it's a role ultimately of service to God, service to Christ, service to others, service to members of the congregation, service to the church as a whole. So it is not a role that is one to be elevated above other members of the congregation, but rather it is one that is working for other members of the congregation. So it's okay to have that desire, but I do believe, and I've had this discussion with many people, and they'll talk about the 17 or 18 qualifications that the Apostle Paul enumerates to Timothy and enumerates to Titus. And often, as I said, this qualification of a man desiring the role, I think, is often overlooked. A man should never be considered for the role of elder if he doesn't want that role. There have been times, and I can think of one gentleman in particular, that wrestled with it for years, who was asked repeatedly and encouraged and finally talked into becoming an elder for his congregation. And he served admirably. And he was recognized as a leader, as a very good man. And I love that man to this day. But deep down inside, after my many conversations with him, and after the number of years I spent studying with him, I recognize now, and certainly I think it's easier for me to see at this age, that it wasn't something he truly desired. He did it because he felt compelled to, and because he felt he had to, for the congregation. And again, it did not negatively affect his service, but I guess what I want to say is it has to be something a man really wants to have to do. It's something that he is working for, striving for. Again, not for his own well-being, not for his own grandeur, not for his own elevation, not to satisfy some desire he has to lord over people, but to be a servant to others. This man I'm thinking of in particular, his main desire in life was to be an evangelist. And he did that very, very well, up until the time he became an elder, and then after the eldership in that particular congregation was dissolved. That was his true love. Elders are talked about many times in the scriptures. They're mentioned as overseers. They're mentioned as bishops. They're mentioned as presbyters. And other things as well. And all of those various shepherds, all of those various titles, even though they all indicate the very same office, they also indicate different aspects of what that person's being and responsibility is. A shepherd, when you think of a shepherd, you think of someone that's ever watchful, watching over their flock, very well aware that the safety and well-being and the feeding and sustenance of that flock are their primary responsibility. A presbyter brings to mind someone who is of age, someone of a hoary head, someone who has experienced things. And Paul even alludes to this here in these passages when he talks about the fact that these leaders in the congregation should not be novices, but someone that's experienced. We think about overseers, someone who takes it upon themselves to think proactively and to get in front of things before they escalate and become serious problems. or to deal with issues as they come along without causing them or allowing them, rather, to become elevated and out of control. And, of course, the term elder itself would indicate someone who, like the presbyter, is a little bit older, hopefully a little wiser. We question that sometimes if our wisdom is actually catching up with our years. So all of these different titles, as you read them in the New Testament, kind of give you a glimpse into the personality, the character, the ability, the mindset of the man who would be considered to be an elder. Paul talks about the fact that they must be blameless. That's certainly not without fault, but an individual that is not purposefully going out there and doing things that they ought not. The husband of one wife. Now, this one has been talked about a lot. And I can't help but think, because of my studies and over the years as I've read these passages, that it is talking about an individual who is in a monogamous relationship with one woman, someone who has a scriptural marriage to one woman, not a polygamist, not someone who is on her fourth or fifth or sixth marriage or whatever it might be, who changes wives like they change their socks. This is an individual who has demonstrated an understanding of commitment and responsibility and stick-to-itiveness, who has weathered storms with this woman to whom he is married. Someone will say, well, what about the man who is widowed and then remarries? Does that knock him out of the eldership? I do not believe it does. Here in these passages, it indicates that this wife or the husband of one wife is that current situation there, not someone who may have been widowed and remarried. Now, I may be wrong on that, but I don't believe I am. There is nowhere in the scriptures that would indicate a man who was scripturally married and lost his wife for whatever reason, to death or some mishap or something like that, and was a widow and then remarried, would be disqualified for the eldership. Now, if I'm wrong in that, I apologize, but I do not believe that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. I do not believe that he would say a man that is widowed and remarries in the Lord would be unqualified to be a leader. But the man who is a polygamist, the man who is married and divorced, and married and divorced, and married and divorced, then that individual has not demonstrated the ability to keep his household. Someone who's vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach. Here is an individual that is looking out basically for the needs of others, someone who is able to exercise self-control, someone who not only has developed, but is also practicing the art and ability of self-discipline. Someone who is concerned about the needs of others and willing to extend himself and his family to see to those needs. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness. Again, these are all characteristics of the man who exercises self-control, who has a good reputation among those who know him and among those who don't even know him well, but maybe are familiar with him. Someone who is temperate, someone that doesn't just fly off the handle and become upset about this or that, someone who looks at things circumspectly, who is able to see a problem or an issue presented before them and to be able to look at all of the angles and all of the viewpoints and make an appropriate, thoughtful decision before just jumping in and acting on something. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? This is another one that has been talked about many, many times. Another one that I feel has kept many a good man out of the position of elder and deacon. I believe that this indicates that the individual who is considered for this office of elder is one who has had the influence on his children to such a point that they are faithful members of the Lord's church. Doesn't matter if they're 10 years old, 12 years old, 30 years old, or 40 years old. I do not believe this word children is indicative solely of those young people who have not yet been able to establish their own way in life. Now, again, there may be some who have studied this and feel differently on it. And it seems as if the more brethren I talk to, the more different opinions I get on this. But from my studies to this date, I do not see this word children as being really any different than offspring. And indeed, it has kept many a good man out of this office. But as Paul says, if a man has not been able to lead his house in such a way that his children accept and believe and embrace and practice the doctrines that have been taught to the Lord's church, he's probably not the one to be an elder. And I fall into that category. I'm not proud of it, but there's no sense in me denying it. Even if I were to desire the office of an elder, I would not be the kind of individual that would be fit to be an elder. Not the easiest thing to say, but I might as well be truthful about it. In verse 6, not an office, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Pride is one thing that really any of us are subject to. And we're all going to be proud from time to time. You look at your kids, you look at your grandchildren, you look at maybe some personal accomplishment that you have been able to do, and there is a certain amount of pride. That's not the kind of pride that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the kind of individual that elevates themselves above others, thinking that their own wisdom, their own judgment, their own actions are superior to others, and thus it puts them in a state where they become kind of heady and high-minded. And then, with that attitude, they begin to depend on their own judgment and their own thoughts more than they do the encouragement, the advice of others, or the direction that we find within the Scripture. That's the kind of pride that the Apostle Paul is warning about. And when that kind of pride takes hold of a man, it does cause him to fall into the snare of the devil. And then he begins in verse 8, talking about the deacon. Likewise, the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now, here within these passages and the passages in Timothy, we're able to kind of put all these different qualifications together, and we see the qualifications for deacon are almost exactly the same as elder, except with a few exceptions. Number one, we found that the elder, in this passage, in the writings to Titus, the elder must be an individual who is apt to teach, have the ability to engage in discourse with others, whether it be in a public capacity, such as we're doing here, or in a private capacity. Now, the deacon has to have the ability to have tact and be able to communicate with people, but the elder is required to be someone who is able to teach. The deacon, not necessarily so. Also, there's not mentioned anything in here in the scriptures regarding the deacon about him having, I apologize, I just lost my train of thought. Forgive me. I just lost my train of thought when I was thinking about the various qualifications. See, I'm not even apt to teach, unfortunately. Let me go on. The deacon's qualifications are not all listed here, but again, if we combine what he directs to Titus as well as here, then we find the summation of them. The deacon is not a person that's necessarily older as an elder or a presbyter would be, but he is someone who the Apostle Paul would say is not an individual who should be considered a novice. He is someone that should have a good reputation of those within and without. Someone who is recognized as a person who is willing to give of themselves in order to be of service to others. And so both of these positions here are positions of responsibility and service. One of the main reasons, however, is that the position of an elder is more a position of leadership and of oversight, as compared to the position of a deacon, that is more a position of servitude and being able to carry out whatever needs to be done in the particular congregation. They both need to be the husband of one wife. They both need to have been able to show that they've ran their households the way they should and ruled their children the way they should. Now, in verse 11, it talks about the wives of the deacons, that they must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And then he says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. We could go on and talk about the various qualifications for the wives of deacons and elders, but I think it's fairly obvious that their lives, their demeanor, their attitudes, their conduct should be a reflection of the kind of men that their husbands are. And should be that type of individual that would be an example to the younger women within the congregation. Those women who are set to serve, set to assist, set to be hospitable, set to provide care for, set to provide nurturing for, set to relieve the burdens of those that may be within the congregation. These are women that are really of the same character and integrity as their husbands who are considered for these kind of qualifications. Women who have led their households well. And there could be entire, and I'm sure there are entire sermons on that. And then he says in verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I've studied this passage and this subject of deacons for many years, and there are a lot of thoughts about that 13th verse when it talks about purchasing to themselves a good degree or great degree. There are many that think that the office of a deacon, if well conducted, and if the man serves in the capacity appropriately in which he should, is a man who is proving himself worthy of an office of an elder. That may or may not be correct. I've never been able to come to a consensus of my own as to whether or not this great degree that the Apostle Paul mentions is in direct reference to the office of an elder. It may very well be. It may very well be that the office of a deacon is somewhat of a proving ground for the man that ultimately and eventually will desire to have the office of an elder. I do not see the office of a deacon as being a prerequisite to a man being appointed to an elder. Or else, I believe Timothy would have stated this when he talked about the qualifications for elders. And it may very well be that Paul is telling Timothy, listen, if a man does well in the office of a deacon, he is preparing himself psychologically, mentally, physically, and most importantly, spiritually and emotionally to be able to assume the greatest of responsibilities, and that is leadership of a local congregation. But whatever the case may be, I do believe that the man that serves well in the office of a deacon, and it should not be overlooked, it's not just the man serving, it's his wife and entire family, that the man and his family that prove themselves worthy of holding the office of a deacon is very likely capable of assuming the office of an elder if he should desire the office and if he should have the ability to teach. Now, I've known men that were deacons, and I can think of one right now, a dear friend of mine that I've known him for almost 40 years now, who was a deacon, but he couldn't teach to save his life, either publicly or privately. It just wasn't in him. And because of the necessary qualification of being an elder is one who is apt or has the ability and the desire to teach others, I wouldn't see him really as being able to be an elder. But not every deacon wants to be an elder. And that's okay. It's up to the individual, to the man and his wife and the family, if that is something truly that they are meant to do. He continues in verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I want to sideways here just refer to a passage over in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, where the Bible says, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We understand, according to Hebrews chapter 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It's not these individual men that are being appointed in offices and local congregations, but rather Jesus Christ. And I believe the Spirit inspired Paul to say this to show that these men, whether they be elders or deacons, be considered leaders in the local congregation, we all answer to Jesus Christ because ultimately he is the head of the church. Now, there are worldwide religions that are very well known in the world today that have ignored that passage, that have established men and sometimes even women in positions of leadership over the church universal or their form or version of religion. And that completely ignores what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3 and 6 and what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. These men that are appointed that desire this office, they are leaders, elders, presbyters, overseers, bishops, shepherds over the local congregation, but Jesus Christ himself is the head of the church, the Savior of the body, which he has purchased with his own blood. And this helps keep our attitudes in check, I think. This helps keep everything in perspective. Without controversy, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Jesus needs no other endorsement than this. He was God made manifest in the flesh. And if anyone should challenge his leadership, well, they are woefully wrong. Yet people continue to do that today. People take on titles such as vicar and pope and have set themselves up to be the heads of the church. God on earth, Jesus on earth. There's no other position that has ever been given to man. It was only given to Jesus Christ to be head of the church and Savior of the body. These men that are chosen, that are asked, that are developed, that are nurtured to be leaders within the local congregation, they do so with the realization, at least they should, that they all answer to Christ as a head of the body, and they are simply carrying out his instructions and his teachings. I hope I've said some things that are of interest this afternoon. I hope I have appropriately explained and conveyed what the Apostle Paul was trying to convey to Timothy, not just Timothy, but to all the congregations. Because when he said there that how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, like I indicated at the first of the lesson, I don't think that that message was strictly to Timothy. I think it was strictly to all members of the congregation. And this is why, before I close, you can have men that are qualified. You can have women that are qualified to be elders' wives and deacons' wives, but if you have a congregation or a group of people that don't want to be led, then that leadership is pointless. And so the Apostle Paul would say, keep in mind, there may be some good men out there and good families that are capable of holding these offices, but it's also the responsibility of the individual members of the congregation to recognize those offices and to be subject to them because they are basically working for Christ. So Paul tells to Timothy and tells that all of us out there today, this is how you ought to behave. I hope, again, I've said some things that are of interest. never want to close the service without extending the gospel invitation while we stand and sing number 235.